The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today I want to finish up Luke 15. If you will turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, I will ask you, once you've found it, to keep it open there and kind of check me as I move along with Luke 15 and a message on the elder brother. You have actually several characters in Luke 15. You have, at the beginning of it, a shepherd who seeks for a lost sheep. And then once he's found it, he comes home and calls all of his neighbors in to rejoice because he found that which was lost. Second, you have a woman who seeks desperately for a piece of silver that she has lost. And when she finds it, she calls in all of her friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found that which is lost." Now, remember the context, because there were some Pharisees and scribes. A scribe is somebody who wrote for a living. And in their spare time, when they weren't writing letters for someone or reading letters or documents for someone, they copied scripture. They didn't have printing presses and printers for connected to computers back then. Somebody had to hand copy everything that was produced, that was copied. And so in their spare time, they copied scripture. And when you read in the Bible about a scribe, think of a lawyer, because they copied the Bible so much they were the experts on the Bible. You had a question, you went to talk to a scribe. A question about the Bible, you talked to a scribe. Having copied it many times, he was the authority. He was the one who was familiar with the law of God and therefore was a lawyer. Sometimes they're even called lawyers in the New Testament. But the Pharisees and the scribes had sort of sneered at Jesus for buddying around, partying around, hanging around with sinners. You probably could put that word in quotation marks. They may have been really bad moral people, some of them, but others of them, I'm sure, were just people who didn't keep the law the way the Pharisees said they ought to keep it. And so they looked down their long, skinny noses at them and disdained them and called them sinners. And publicans, they didn't like much either. I don't know what the IRS has ever done to earn their reputation, but they have one, and it has been in place for a long, long time. Nobody ever liked tax collectors. I shouldn't say that. It may be a tax collector in the congregation today, but you know what I'm talking about. And so the Pharisees and the scribes criticized Jesus. They murmured, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Eating was an intimate act. It meant you approved of the person. And they didn't like it at all that Jesus hung out with these publicans, that's a tax collector, and a sinner. Someone who didn't keep the law the way they thought it ought to be kept. So here's this shepherd who goes to seek a lost sheep and rejoices when he finds it. What Jesus is saying is, you're not really in tune with the Father. God, I'm more in step with God than you are, because I'm out looking for that which is lost. And when I find some, God rejoices, and you should too. You shouldn't criticize. You ought to rejoice. Same with the woman. I'm out like that woman looking for that which is lost. And you shouldn't criticize, you should rejoice, because God does. This is God who seeks for that which is lost so he can save it. And then you come to the one that we're winding up today, which is called usually the parable of the prodigal son. It may be the parable of the loving father. You could title it that, couldn't you? Here's a father who had faith and love to let his son go. That's tough, isn't it? To let your child go. Wrong-headed though they be, bad decision though they make. Faith and love enough to let your child go. But then he had faith and love enough to take him back. We talked about the prodigal. But the point of this parable is not the prodigal. The point is the elder brother. The older brother. The other son, the one who stayed at home. And it has always puzzled me that most of us preachers like to preach about the prodigal. We love to ramp down on the prodigal, you know. And we miss the point because the Pharisees and scribes were acting like the elder brother. This parable was told against them. They were the main characters. The elder brother is the main character, one of them at least, in this parable. And I want us to have a look today at the elder brother. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read only the first few words. Then we'll talk about the rest of it, make a couple of points, and we'll be done. Now his, that is the father's older son, or the elder brother, as opposed to the younger brother, was in the field. I'm going to stop right there, but don't close your Bible. Keep looking at the text. He was so tired he could hardly lift a foot. He made his way home in the gathering gloom. All day he had followed a plow and hoed in the heat of the sun, but now the last rays of the sun were fading and he was on his way for an evening, a meal, and some rest at home. When he drew near the village, he noticed two things. First of all, he noticed that on the edge of the village, his father was not there. Night after night, day after day, his father, when evening came, went to the edge of the village and looked down the pathway, hoping for some sight of his younger son who had asked for his share of the inheritance and gone to a far country. No news had come, but the old man went to his post every night. He watched until he could no longer see, looking for his son, wanting some news from his son who had been gone, we don't know how long. It's a story. And the elder brother noticed when he approached the village that his father was no longer at that post. And he thought to himself, good. Maybe he's given up on that crazy dream of his that my brother's coming home. Now maybe he can get some rest. My brother's probably dead. He's not coming home. And I'm glad that the old man has now given up on that crazy dream, that wild goose dream, and is going to be able to move ahead with his life. When he got closer to the village, however, he noticed a second thing. And that was that somebody in the village was having a celebration. And when he got close enough, to his astonishment, the celebration was at his house. He was astonished by that. And he called to a servant and said, "What's going on, man?" The servant said, "Ha! We've been looking for you. Your brother has come home from the far country and your daddy has roasted a yearling," literally a grain-fed beef. That's what a fatted calf is, a grain-fed beef, "and has called the neighbors in for a great party to celebrate your brother's return." Now, normally you would expect a brother to rejoice over that, wouldn't you? But the news angered the older brother, made him mad, because his father had never done anything to show his appreciation to him for staying at home, for working as he had. "Daddy's never done anything for me like that." And it made him so mad, he would not go in to the party. He would not go in. Now, what you're not told in this story is that he had a role to play in the party. He was like a major domo in a fancy schmancy restaurant of some sort. It was his job to organize the servants in the household to make sure that all the guests had enough to eat and drink. And then he was to mingle among them to make them feel at home and see to their needs and answer their questions and just kind of socially rotate among the crowd. But he would not go in. He refused to do that. And he dishonored his father in so doing. The younger son had dishonored his father by going to the far country. The older son dishonored him by refusing to play his proper role in the party. When the father heard that his son was outside, he left the party. And he came outside to beg his son to come in, but he wasted his breath. All the bitterness that had been bottled up in the elder brother boiled over. And he put into words what he was feeling, as I described it a moment ago. All these years, I've been a good son. All these years, I've worked like a slave. I did everything you said. But did you ever even give me a goat so that some friends of mine and I could have a party? No. But you let the black sheep of this family come home, the boy who blew your money on wine and women and song, and you pull out all the stops. You roll out the red carpet. You even killed the grain-fed beef. You ought to hammer him. But no, you don't do that. He deserves a hammering. He don't deserve a party, but you give him one. I deserve a party, and you give me none. It's just not right. And his father replied, child, a tender term, child, all I have left is yours. It is right. The Greek text says that. It is right to pitch a party and celebrate because your brother has come home. He is not dead. He is alive. He is not lost. He is found. Your brother is here. And it is right to celebrate. If the prodigal was the black sheep in the family, the elder brother must have been the white sheep of the family. I think all the neighbors thought he was the ideal son. You want to have an ideal son? You want to have a good son? You want one just like the elder brother? They thought he was perfect. He was loyal. He'd stayed at home with the father when his younger brother had headed for the far country. He was industrious. He worked hard. He was faithful. His father could count on him. He was respectable. He lived with the family values. He did not smear the family name, never stained it at all. He was a good son, all of his neighbors must have thought. But Jesus' judgment was not so kind, was it? Jesus' judgment of him was much less generous because the way Jesus talked about it, on the outside, from the outside, he looked good. But inside, he was a seething rebel, angry at his father for being good to his brother. I say again, the elder brother is the point of the parable. It's sad that we preachers rarely get to that. In fact, I guess this is the first time I've ever tried to preach on the elder brother. I've worked on it, and finally got to the point where I thought I might have a few decent things to say about the elder brother, at least in explaining them. They're not very decent. But it's funny how we focus on the prodigal and pass over the elder brother. See, but there are two sons in this story. One was a playboy who went to the far country. The other was a plowboy who stayed at home. But both sons were lost. Both sons were lost. The Pharisees and scribes saw themselves as the good sons. And they were just sure that tax collectors and sinners were bad sons. And I know this for certain, they wanted no parties for prodigals. No parties for prodigals. They deserved to be smashed, which meant they were just as lost as a prodigal was. Now, let me proceed with this caution. Most of the people in this congregation are not prodigals. Prodigals don't hang around churches. They're out in the bars and casinos, right? Prodigals don't hang around churches. It's elder brothers who sit in Sunday school class and sing in the choir and are part of the congregation. It's elder brothers who hang around the house, right? And so I want us to focus today on the elder brother. What are the marks of an elder brother? How do you tell one? How do you recognize an elder brother when you see one? I want to suggest three marks to you today. First, an elder brother tends to be strong-willed. You ever try to deal with a strong-willed child? Anybody here? Well, I shouldn't ask for that. No, don't raise your hand. Don't even look at the kid, all right? If you ever try to deal with a strong-willed child, you know what I'm talking about. Elder brothers tend to be strong-willed. I remember a time, I probably should have asked if I could tell this, but I remember a time I had a 7-year-old granddaughter by both wrists. I was trying to say something to her. I had her like this. She had her hands out, and I had hold of her wrist, trying to get her to hold still and listen to what I had to say. I had something very important to share with her. She didn't want to hear it. And so she stomped her feet, and she hollered, and she pulled. She was leaning back like this, you know. And she was saying, "You're hurting me. Turn me loose." I said, "If I turn you loose, you're going to fall on your behind right there. If you stand up straight and quit pulling, listen for a second to what I have to say, and I'll release you. You can go wherever you want to." And she stopped stomping and yelling and rolling her eyes long enough to stare at me and hiss through clenched teeth, "I'm going to win." And I said, "You just think you're going to win. I'm bigger and stronger than you, and I ain't turning loose till you do what I said." But that's the attitude of a strong-willed child, isn't it? I'm going to win. I can outlast you. I'm stubborner than you are. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. I'm more stubborn than you. I'm going to win. Talk about strong-willed. Now, the elder brother is a classic example of that, isn't he? Because he knew what his father wanted, but he also knew that he wasn't going to give it to him. "I don't care what the old man wants. I am not going to that party. I know I should, but I ain't gonna. I am not going in to that party." His spirit was as hard as steel. He would not go in. His father left the party. Now, that was a social faux pas. I don't know if I said that right or not, but you know what I mean. That was a social error. People who threw parties didn't leave the party. And he came out and begged his son to come in. That was another social faux pas. Something that you just don't do. A father in those days did not beg his son to do anything. He may have told his son to do something, but he didn't lower himself to beg. But here's the old man who leaves the party and comes out to beg his son to come in. But the boy flatly refused. His attitude was, "I know what my father wants, but I also know I will not give it to him. I'm going to win." It's the attitude of a strong-willed elder brother. Can I tell you today, churches seem to be full of elder brothers, strong-willed elder brothers. Many in churches are more concerned with getting what they want than with giving what God wants. Let me illustrate. Here is a man who says, "I know God wants me to be faithful to my wife and stay with her and provide a stable home for our family, but that's not what I want. I want out of this marriage. I want to go be with this other woman. And I won't do what the Father wants me to do." Or here's a woman, perhaps, who says, "I know God wants me to forgive that person who hurt me so badly, who talked about me behind my back, but I won't. And I'm going to win." Or try this one. "I know God wants me to fill out my tax return honestly, but I won't. I'm not going to give my father what he wants. I'm going to win. I know the Father wants me to tithe, but I won't. And I'm going to win. I know he wants me to love others more than love myself, but I won't. And I'm going to win." Strong-willed. That's one mark of an elder brother. That's how you can tell an elder brother. He tends to be strong-willed. Are you a strong-willed elder brother? Don't check your neighbor. Just check yourself. "I know what God wants, what the Father wants, but I won't give it to him." There's a second mark I see of an elder brother, and that is elder brothers tend to be self-righteous. Compared to his brother, the elder brother came off looking pretty good. That is, till Jesus got hold of him. You know, it sort of reminded me of that woman who went to see her pastor for counseling. She came in, she had a strip of bacon over each egg, over each ear, and a fried egg on top of her head. And she said, "I'm here to talk to you about my brother. He has problems." Think about that one for a while, okay? I hate to retell stories. Strip of bacon over each ear, fried egg on top of her head. "I'm here to talk to you about my brother. He has problems." That was the attitude of the elder brother, wasn't it? "I'm here to talk to you about your younger son. That son of yours has big problems, but I don't. I played by the rules. I kept my nose clean. I deserve a party, not him. I'm a better man than he is." Self-righteous, I said. Yeah, he thought he was more righteous than his brother. Does that not shine clear? Remember, he said to his father, let me see what verse that is. Verse 30. "This son of yours has come. He devoured your property with prostitutes." What he's saying is, "Daddy, just remember, he blew your money on hookers." Now, I wonder how he knew. I think he may have exaggerated a little bit. Maybe he didn't. Maybe the boy did do that. But on the other hand, this may have laid bare the elder brother's heart. This is what he would have done had he gone to the far country. And so he just made the generalization. He blew your money on hookers. He has dishonored you. He just doesn't deserve. You're welcome. I'm more righteous than my brother. He thought, in fact, that he was more righteous than his father. You're too easy on sinners. You're too easy on the lad. He don't deserve a party. He deserves a penalty. How dare you roll out the best robe and a ring and shoes? How dare you? He doesn't deserve that. I am more righteous than you. Can I tell you, many churches are full of elder brothers who are sure they're more righteous than other people. An elder brother, I'm going to borrow some examples from Jesus' teaching. An elder brother can easily see a speck of sawdust in somebody else's eyes. But strangely, they're blind to the power pole in their own eyes. They have bigger sins than their brothers, but they see the speck easily and somehow never manage to focus on the power pole, their big problem. They strain at a gnat in other people's business, but they think nothing of camels in their own. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you tithe your garden spices, but you have no concern for justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's the elder brother. That's the elder brother. I'm more righteous than you. I keep the fine points of the law, but they ignore the larger points of the law. They cheat in business and taxes and try to cover their wrong with long prayers. Jesus described them this way. He said, "You are full of dead men's bones, decay, rottenness, full of dead men's bones, but you whitewash the tomb so it looks nice from the outside." Elder brothers, self-righteous, but not very righteous on the inside. In fact, elder brothers have it upside down. Elder brothers come down hard on sins of the flesh. Oh, they think it's horrible for somebody to be drunk or engage in homosexual behavior, or sleep around, do drugs, theft, murder. Okay, yeah, those are sins. I'm not justifying them. But elder brothers think those are the big ones. Whereas in God's book, it is pride and self-righteousness that are the big sins. What made the devil a devil? What reached into heaven and dragged down one of the archangels? A ruling angel of heaven? It wasn't one of those sins of the flesh. Angels don't have flesh. It was pride and self-righteousness, a desire to be his own God, that turned an angel into the devil. There are six things, yea, seven, that are abomination unto God, according to Proverbs 6:16. And the first one is pride. Elder, brother, pride. Now, here's a big problem, isn't it? There are a lot of folks out there who know, they don't just believe, they know that churches have a lot of elder brothers in them, elder brothers who think they're better than everybody else. I hear it from people who are not believers. Christian people are just too judgmental. They act like they're God, like they're a cut above everybody else, as good as God and getting better every day. And the tragedy is that when I invite or you invite someone of that mindset to come to Christ, they think you want them to become an elder brother and be just as judgmental and just as harsh and just as self-righteous as the people they know. No wonder they say no thanks. Here's a question. Are you a self-righteous elder brother? Don't check your neighbor. Check yourself. Third mark, and this one we can deal with quickly. Elder brothers tend to be self-centered. In verse 29, five times, this elder brother said, I, me, or my. That showed you what his real concern was with, didn't it? Not his father. He wasn't concerned with his father. Nor was he concerned about his brother. He's concerned about himself. It's about me. I, me, my. Finally scraped off all the veneer and you could see clearly what it was that drove him. He didn't stay home because he loved his father. He did not stay home and work hard and follow the rules to please his father. The man was false. He was a fake. He was a phony. What he did was just his way of getting what he wanted. This is what I want, and so I'll do whatever I have to do to get what I want. He did all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you give your money? Why do you pray? What's your motive? What is your motive? I heard about a group that was touring an alligator farm. And one sweet young thing who was on the tour slipped on one of the boardwalks and fell into the pond filled with those reptiles. Split second later, a 75-year-old man was in the muddy water beside her, and he helped her out. He became an instant hero. And they even threw a party for him. And at the party, they asked him to say a word. He stood up and he said, I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me? Now, let me make that a serious question. What pushes you? Is it love for the Lord God Almighty that pushes you to do what you do? Is that your motive? Or is it what you can get out of it? I know there are people who do the right things for questionable motives. I know businessmen who go to church because they need to be viewed that way in the community. It's just good for business if I go to church. What pushes them? Business. What pushes you? Why do you do what you do? Why are you here? Why do you sing? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you do what is right at least sometimes? Why? What is it that pushes you? An elder brother is self-centered. It's all about him. One day, all these people will see that I'm right. One day, God himself will pat me on the back and polish my crown, my halo. One day, it's all about me. I know what I want, and I'll do what I need to do to get it. Elder brothers are self-centered. Are you a self-centered elder brother? Don't check your neighbor. Check yourself. Now, I want you to pay careful attention. If you get anything else, get this. When we last see the elder brother in this story, where is he? He's sulking, pouting, outside on the porch, alone in the dark. Now, I wonder what happened. How does the story end? What did he do? Did he convince his father he was too generous with this prodigal who had come home after wasting all the money? Did he convince his father and the father went in and put a stop to the party, punished the prodigal? Did the elder brother pick up a board and bash his daddy with it until his daddy said, okay, you can have a goat. Throw a party for your friend. Did he just sit there? How does the story end? What did he do? Did he go into the party? Who knows how the story ends? None of us do. Because Jesus didn't end it. He just stopped talking. He left the older brother outside on the porch alone in the dark. I think there was a reason for it. We don't know the ending because you put an ending on it. This is your story. If you're an elder brother, this is your story. And you decide how it ends. You see, we tend to think of the elder brother as a good man, a godly man, a saved man. Just need a little attitude adjustment. Not so. The elder brother was as lost as the prodigal. And here's how you know it. He had been around the father all those years the prodigal had been in the far country. But he did not know the father. He couldn't understand the heart of the father. He'd been around him, but he didn't know him. Of how many people is that true who are in churches today? Been around the father. I know a lot about God, but I don't really know him. I don't know him. And that's shown by my older brother attitudes. So this is your story. If you're an elder brother, it's your story. How will you end it? The elder brother needed to repent and get right with the father just as much as the prodigal did. How will you end your story? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord Jesus, how we thank you for all that you shared with us in your days here, but how we're grateful for these stories that come from the storytelling man, the Lord Jesus himself. God, help us to take this one to heart, to take it seriously. To have a look in the mirror and see if we, in fact, are elder brothers. Not in the bars and casinos, but in the Father's house, and yet we don't really know the Father. Been around him a lot, maybe all our lives. We don't really know him. And so, Lord, if there are people in this congregation today who are willing to say, yes, Lord, I've looked in the mirror and I see that I'm an elder brother. I'm strong-willed, I'm self-centered, I'm self-righteous. And I really don't know the Father. But today I want that to change. Lord, I pray that those elder brothers among us would come home today to the Father. Lord, there are some in this congregation who need to be members of a congregation, who need to be members, join their lives with others for the glory of Christ in this community. Move them. Lord, there are some whose hands and hearts are stained with sins that need to be confessed and forgiven. Move them. Holy Spirit, have your way in this invitation today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.